Speaking on the program at this time is Brother James W. Boyd.
As the Bible student knows, Jesus ascended to heaven from Mount Olivet. When he left the Great Commission into the hands of the apostles, left the gospel for them to proclaim it. Beginning with the day of Pentecost, they were endued with power from on high, and the apostle Peter there, standing up with the 11, began to preach the first message of salvation in the name of Jesus Christ. And it was on that day that the church of our Lord was established, and the church enjoyed a marvelous growth. 3,000 were baptized the first day. Later on in Acts 2:47, we read that there were people added daily. In Acts 4, we read that there were 5,000 men, not counting the women. In Acts 4:32, we read that multitudes believed. Acts 5:14 tells us that the added multitudes, both of men and women. In Acts 6 and verse 7, the number of disciples multiplied in Jerusalem exceedingly. It has been speculated and estimated that possibly as many as 10,000 people were members of the Lord's church there in the city of Jerusalem. And we raise the question, how do you account for such a tremendous beginning and for such a startling growth? Especially in view of the fact that these apostles, they were not overly talented men. They were not rich in this world's goods. They were not politically influential. They were not among those that were highly educated, at least by formal education. They were of the rather lower strata of society. They were hard-working people day by day, a very humble, lowly class of people. How was it that such great success was accomplished? Well, I think as you study and meditate upon the things that took place, you will see it was due to spiritual energy. It was the use of spiritual resources. They had a spiritual task, and they accomplished that task with spiritual power. And I think we all realize that power is necessary to accomplish any task. Man has realized that. For that reason, he has developed all kinds of machinery and steam engines and gasoline engines and other means of generating power to accomplish work that needs to be done. Even in physical activities, even in things of the athletic world, there's a great deal of drilling and practicing and training in order to develop power and to develop skills. And the power that is needed to accomplish the task, it is not attained overnight. There's a price to be paid. Every one of us here, by the very fact that we are here, indicates that we recognize life is important. We realize it has a meaning. Life is significant to every one of us. We treasure it. We want to use it wisely. We know that someday we shall stand before God and give an account how we have spent our existence here upon this earth before Him. And we also know that living the Christian life is not always the easiest pathway that one can choose to live. Certainly not in the midst of a world that is so often so hostile to so many things that we hold near and dear. And if power is needed in the human efforts that I have mentioned, how much more is power needed in our spiritual task? To be Christ-like, to rear our children aright, to show our neighbor the path of truth, we must have a spiritual strength, and we must have spiritual power. In 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and verse 13, Paul said, "Watch ye, stand fast in the faith, quit ye like men," that is, to behave like men, "be strong." Now that's a necessary ingredient in being faithful as a child of God, this matter of strength and power. Again, Paul said in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 10, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might." What are the sources of our spiritual strength that are at our disposal? I want us tonight to just look at some of the things that are available to us to give us spiritual power. Because that's what it takes to be a Christian, to live as a Christian, to fulfill our duties and responsibilities and take advantage of our privileges as a Christian. We must have this spiritual power. And God has provided it. It's there in a number of places. Let's look at some of them. Now in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 13, Paul said, "I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me." Is it not obvious from that passage of Scripture that an obedient faith in Christ is a means of power for us to do that which God expects of us and wants us to do? Here we have a life that is to be lived. And it's to be lived according to a certain way, within certain boundaries, according to certain patterns and standards. Well, can we do it? Paul says we can. We can in Christ when our faith and our trust and our confidence resides in the Son of God. And we will obey that which He has directed us to do. We will have the sufficient spiritual energy to be pleasing in the sight of God in our day-to-day walk of life. Paul wrote again in 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 16, "Know ye not that ye are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you?" Now, I think all of us at times would readily admit that there are those occasions in life that we feel very much the lack of sufficient power. We feel inadequate. We feel weak. And when we face reality, dear brothers and sisters in Christ, standing by ourselves, we are that way. But we become strong when we link ourselves to the Lord. And God is with us through Jesus Christ. When Christ gave the apostles that great commission to go and to teach and to baptize and to continue to teach, He said, "Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world." To be in the company of the Son of God. To know that you have fellowship with deity. By having a deep, obedient, abiding faith, there is not anything that God expects of us that we cannot accomplish. Now that ought to be encouraging to us. To know that we have this source of power, that ought to be motivating to us. It ought to give us a renewed determination. Well, that's exactly the way I'm going to live because here's the resource that's necessary to help me do it. And not only that, we as God's people have a privilege that does not belong to those who are not God's people, and that's the spiritual power through prayer. In Matthew 21 and verse 22, our Lord said, "And all things whatsoever ye shall ask in prayer, believing, ye shall receive." Now this is not a privilege that's just offered to anybody. This belongs to those who are in covenant relationship with Him. We approach God through Christ. Those that have never recognized and accepted Christ have no approach to God. They have yet the door closed to them. By their own choice, the door is closed. But to those of us who are so blessed to be in Christ, we have this privilege of prayer. I heard it illustrated like this, what prayer does for us. One said it's like a deep sea diver that must have his air, and that air is provided by a lifeline that runs from him to the top. If that lifeline was severed, of course he would perish. Well, we're somewhat like the diver, and we need that spiritual air, that spiritual assistance. We can think of prayer as being somewhat like our lifeline, and if we cut it, we perish. Oh, my beloved brethren, we deprive ourselves of so much strength and so much power and so much comfort when we do not utilize the privilege of prayer. Knowing that God will hear us, knowing that God will answer according to that which is best for us. No wonder the Apostle Paul urged the brethren in Thessalonica, "Pray without ceasing," to always be in an attitude of prayer. And James encourages us even further when he said, "The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much." Now there are things in your life that you really need to accomplish. And you being a normal human being, there are problems and difficulties in your life too that you have to face, that will either bury you or you have to overcome them, or at least you will have to endure them. There's a source of power to be able to overcome and endure. The Word of God would encourage us to lift our hearts and our voices unto God in prayer. I think we all recognize, without having to belabor the fact, that the Word of God itself, of course, is a great source of strength to us. The Bereans relied so heavily upon the Bible, even when the Apostle Paul came into their presence and he preached to them, the Bible says, Acts 17:11, they searched the Scriptures daily to see whether or not these things were so. And the Scripture is all-sufficient toward us and for us. In 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, that informs us that the Word of God is inspired, it's inerrant, it's authoritative, it's all-sufficient. It tells us it will furnish us completely or throughly unto all good works. Now, if we need something to help us along the way, the Word of God is the food that we need to partake of, because the Bible It reveals to us the gospel of Jesus Christ, God's power to save. And most of us here, you already know by your own experience with the study of the Word of God and your knowledge of it, that meditation upon the passages that God has given us, it'll turn courage right out of the midst of fear. It'll turn our weakness into strength. It can even take our sorrow and provide for us consolation. The disturbances of life, which are frequent in the lives of people, life can be turned into that of peace, and even death turned into life, and despair can be turned to hope. We don't want to ever minimize the power of the Word of God. Hebrews 4 and verse 12 says, "For the Word of God is quick," that is, it's living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, "piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart." Yes, the Word of God is our guide, and by standing on that Word, we have God's revelation to men as a foundation that cannot be moved and cannot be shaken. And here is a source of spiritual power for us as we strive to live an upright spiritual life. But beloved brethren, another source of power, of benefit to us as well as to those round about us, is the living of a righteous life. Now, in Matthew 5 and verse 16, in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said, "Even so, let your light so shine before men that others may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." You know, consistent Christian living. And I want to point and underscore, if I can, in your mind, this word consistent, persistent, this keep on keeping on attitude in living the Christian life. Contrast that with perfection, because that's something toward which we strive, but we recognize we'll never attain. And thankfully, God has not commanded perfection of us. Knowing our weaknesses, He knows we fall short. That's the reason He's provided a way for us to be forgiven of our shortcomings in life. We need that forgiveness. But consistent Christian living, staying with it, it does so much to uphold and to promote the cause of Christ. And again, I would have you to recall your own experiences in living a Christian life and facing temptations and problems and difficulties and enjoying successes, rejoicing with the things that are good. You know how strong you are. When your heart is bent and your mind is determined, you are going to live the right kind of life. Just the very determination, God's will be done, and you keep that resolve in your heart all the time, why, you'll have a source of strength that will see you through many a dark day and many a clouded moment. Matthew 7:21, our Lord said, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven." The very doing of the will of God helps us to be stronger and stronger to keep on doing the will of God. And I'm so often made to wonder, how many people, possibly how many of us even here assembled tonight for this worship, we are blessed to be in Christ because of the strength of the good life of others that we've been able to observe and we wanted to imitate them. It may have been your parents. It may have been your mate. It may have been your neighbor. It may have been the person with whom you work. It may have been someone else that influenced you. And we all have a certain degree of influence. There is tremendous power in a righteous life. Power for you and a power for others. Then I call to your attention also in 1 Timothy 1 and verse 6. Paul said to Timothy, "Stir up the gift of God which is in thee by the putting on of my hands." Now very likely this has reference to miraculous powers that were imparted to Timothy by the laying on of the hands of the apostles. And we do not have miraculous powers. The day of miracle has ceased because the purpose of miracles has been accomplished. The personnel that could have performed miracles and passed on miracles have long since ceased to walk upon this life. But we have powers in the sense of talents and abilities in other ways. And brethren, we need to stir up whatever talents we might have and put them to good use. Every one of us have energies that we're probably not using. resources that we've allowed to continue to be hidden, and need to be used, and need to be developed further. You know, a moment ago, I couldn't help but think about it because the list seemed to be rather extensive, and Brother Byers took note of that. The folks that are sick, folks that are even among our sick near death, other folks who have suffered the loss of loved ones. There's none of us here that does not have the talent, the ability, the energy, the resource to console those who are in distress. Is there? You just think about the people of our own family here, our spiritual family. And though you may not be that close to them, and it's not uncommon for a congregation of even this size for everyone not to be so intimately close to everyone, but we're members of East End together. We can sympathize with those who are bent down in sorrow in one form, fashion, or another. And we need to stir up the gift that's in us. We need to use the powers that we've got. We can do a whole lot more sometimes than what we think we can. And you know, one of the problems, and we were in a discussion with some folks today about this, it seems to be a problem that maybe all of us have. Too many times we sit back and wait for somebody to ask us to do something before we do it. Well, there are things that need to be done, and sometimes those who are the leadership of the congregation, they need to ask people to help do certain things. That's right. But we ought never have the idea that there is nothing to be done or that I should be doing until somebody comes and makes some kind of formal request of me to busy myself in the vineyard of the Lord. The shut-ins, the sick, the bereaved, the lost, the absentees, people whom maybe other members of the body here do not even know, but you know. Why should we have to be asked? Oh, I'm all in support of organized, systematized efforts to promote the cause of Christ. That's always proven to be beneficial. We're going to be hearing some more about those sort of things in the very near future. Opportunities that are before us. But you don't have to wait for anybody to stir up the gift that is in you. And brethren, don't you really think now, let's be fair with yourself, I mean, don't you really think that's what God expects of us? Why should we have to be a bunch of people that are pushed when we all ought to be, as best we can, a bunch of pushers? Pushing for that which is good. And in doing good, you've done enough good in your life already that you already are convinced and you know who benefits the most when something good is done. It's the one that does it. Now, sure, other people benefit from what we do that might be good, but we benefit more than others. And when we benefit like that because we are doers of the Word and not hearers only, that's a tremendous source of power. And one other that I would mention to you tonight, and then the lesson is yours, and that's from Romans chapter 12 and verse 1. And by the way, that's the verse that we'll be studying beginning this coming Wednesday night to continue to discuss this verse. Hope you'll come. I beseech ye therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, your spiritual service. Now we have a service before God that's a reasonable, logical, sensible, spiritual service that appeals to the spirit and to the mind of man. And one of the great sources of power that we have is that we will be sacrificial. And it's not here just talking about sacrificing what materialistic things might come into our stewardship. We're to be living sacrifices. There's a real question, brethren, whether or not we are as faithful as we ought to be if we have not learned to deny self, to put Christ and others first in the things of this life. We all know that the prime goal of a Christian is to please the Lord. So we ought to let our actions and our thoughts and everything in which we are involved always be influenced by that overriding goal that heaven will be our home. And if we're going to be strengthened and benefited by these things, we're going to have to pay the price to be a part of such things. Now, go back with me for a moment as I close the lesson, back to the time of Mount Olivet, back to the time of the ascension of Christ, and the time when He told His apostles to go back to Jerusalem and tarry there until they be endued with power from on high. The Bible student knows that on The first Pentecost, after the ascension of Christ, the power of the Holy Spirit did come upon the apostles. Now, we'll not receive that measure of the Spirit as did they. This was for the commissioning of their apostolic work. But we do have at our disposal sources of power, don't we? Power from on high, power from God. And isn't it true? If you look at your life, as I look at mine, we will probably see that there is a gap between what we are doing and what we are capable of doing. Many, many years ago, I was sobered and somewhat frightened by this reality that when God judges us, He will not only judge us according to what we have done. He'll certainly take that into account. But the parable of the talents teaches us He will also judge us according to what we have done in relationship to what we could have done. And there's a very dangerous gap probably in the lives of most of us. You know why the one talent man was rebuked and was displeasing? It wasn't because he lost his talent. It's because he went out here and buried it. It wasn't because he didn't double his talent like the others had done. It's because he didn't try. He didn't do what he could. He had power at his disposal, and he just let it languish there. Brethren, as we realize our weakness without God, I would pray that we will also realize our usefulness with God. And this coming week, having begun now this wonderful Lord's Day, that our prayer will be like the prayer of Nehemiah. Now, therefore, O God, strengthen my hands. That's what it's going to take in our lives to get to heaven. Strength, power, and look at the abundant sources available to us. Well, such is our lesson for tonight. The greatest power, I suppose, which we can read in all the pages of the Word of God is the power of salvation through the gospel that tells us of the powerful blood of Christ. If you're here tonight and you're not a child of God, won't you obey the gospel through faith, repentance, confession, and baptism into Christ? And know the great joy of the power of the blood